Hey, let's let's open in a word of prayer. Abba, Father, I pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come upon this place. Abba, touch the hearts, I pray. Speak to the hearts individually. Father, I ask that because of today, because of the things that we hear, the things that we see from your word, the things that the Spirit touches upon our hearts, that we would be different because of today. Father, I pray that this word would go forth and impact many and change our lives as a result. Let the name of Jesus be glorified, I pray. And Lord, even as we bow in prayer and ask your outpouring, we remember these three boys who have been kidnapped. Abba, have mercy on them. And as Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple, and he said, when the people are taken, grant them kindness and favor in the eyes of their captors. Father, I pray that you would grant these boys kindness and favor in the eyes of their captors, and protect them, I pray. Watch over them, sustain their spirits, and as the word of God has been placed in their hearts, Father, may they recall this, and may it be a strength to them. Have mercy on them and restore them, we pray. And we lift this up to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to speak today on a topic that is called a blind eye and a deaf ear. This is actually extracted from some teachings by Charles Spurgeon in around 1870 or 1880. And it speaks into my life, and so I suspect it would speak into the lives of some others as well. And this topic in particular is the great thing about having a blind eye and a deaf ear. In fact, it can be so good that at some point we might say that our blind eye and our deaf ear is the better eye and the better ear. And this comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're going to start reading from verse 21. Ecclesiastes 7:21. It says, also do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. So he says, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so you will not hear your servant cursing you. He's saying, maintain a deaf ear. There are things that are said that it's better not taken to heart. In fact, some translations say, do not take to heart all words which are spoken, so that you don't hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. Who of us has not, in a moment of passion, said something, even about someone very dear to us, that if we had to render an account to them, it would be a very shameful thing? Who of us has never lost our tempers and said things we would never have normally said? And so when these things are spoken about us, we're told, don't take it to heart. Don't take it to heart. There's a man who works around our home, and we pay him $10 an hour, which maybe in Israel is considered a good salary, a good pay. And in the United States, it's the pay of a laborer who has no education. But it's a fair pay for somebody who fixes things around the house. And One day he was complaining to a friend of mine that, that the tours only pay me $10 an hour. I thought that's what he wanted, was $10 an hour. And we do so many other things for him. I mean, just the things that Shireen does. And I started to feel a little bit angry. What's this guy? Doesn't appreciate it? We can find somebody else who'd gladly work for that. Don't you realize how much we've done for him? Then I was reminded, don't take it to heart. I mean, I've complained about my salary. Who hasn't complained about their salary? This is just normal life. Don't take it too seriously. You know, I work with students. I've worked with students for 35 years. Actually, I've been in school my whole life, actually. I went to school when I was 3 years old, and I've never left. So now I just teach in the university, but I've never left school. I've never had a real job. Just work in the university. But students will sometimes say to me, they say, you wouldn't believe what my parents said to me. I'm like, I don't even want to hear it. You wouldn't believe what my children have said to me. All of us, as parents, have heard things from our children that we're like, wow. All of us have said things to our children that we deeply regret. Don't take it to heart, he says. Don't take it to heart. You know, sometimes my children will say something and I get all angry, and Shireen reminds me, remember, that's your child. That's your child. You can't divorce a child. I mean, it's his child. What are you going to do about that? That's your child. We have to have a blind eye and a deaf ear toward gossip. In James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, it says this. James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It says, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. So, are we going to believe the scriptures or not? It says the tongue is untamable. Can't be tamed. So what can't be cured must be endured. And the best way of enduring it is just to not listen to it. I mean, gossip comes, just let it go. Let it go. Don't be surprised by it. The scriptures are very clear. It says you can't tame the tongue. People can tame any animal, but not the tongue. You know, you see them, they tame killer whales. They train them. You know, to take a little bit of food from them. To teach them how to jump. Do these killer whales, you can do this. They tame elephants. But you can't tame the tongue. So we have to keep a blind eye and a deaf ear toward gossip. One day a young man came to my home. This was more than 20 years ago. We lived in another state at that time, and a young man came, and there was a little group in the church that was really upset, and it was mainly the worship group. I don't know if that happens in this part of the world, but the worship groups are wonderful, but they can sometimes be complex entities. And especially among this worship group, I'm not here. I'm sure it doesn't happen here. This happens in the U.S. I mean, it wouldn't happen here. And particularly the ladies in the worship group got all stirred up, and they got their husbands all stirred up. So one of the husbands came, and he wanted to tell me how he was upset with the pastor and what they planned on doing. And as soon as he started, I said, "Just wait a minute." I said, "Do you realize how many problems I have? I am just filled to here with my own problems. I can't take anybody else's problems. Just don't say it anymore. Go. Just leave. I don't want to hear it. I wasn't an elder. I wasn't a deacon. I'm just a regular guy. I don't want to hear it. Go away." So he left, and they splintered off, and they started their own little church, and it lasted for about a month or two, and then it all broke up. And then a year or two later, that guy came back and repented before the pastor of the church. I just didn't want to hear it. The best thing I ever did was keep a blind eye and a deaf ear. I wanted no part of that. Plus, I loved my pastor. I loved him.
We live in Houston, Texas, and there are 3 megachurches within 5 miles of my home. 3 megachurches. So a megachurch is 50,000 members or more. So 3 of them within 5 miles of my home. And so we don't attend a megachurch. We attend a small church with just a few thousand people. And sometimes people will make comments and they'll pick on these pastors. And I am friends with the pastors of each of these 3 megachurches. I consider all 3 of them my friend. And they'll start saying something about, you know, this church, they do this. I'm like, we should all be as unsuccessful as that megachurch pastor. Really? I said, stop right there. If somebody were to come and to say things about you, like you're saying about this pastor friend of mine, I would stop them. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. The best thing you can do is just keep a blind eye and a deaf ear. I'm not going to hear a negative word about a man of God. I'm not going to do it. Now, my wife loves TBN. TBN, I don't know if that's broadcasting network here in Israel. But they have every kind of pastor, every kind of preacher that you can imagine, every kind of televangelist that you can imagine. She loves to watch them because at midday, she finally gets the house straightened up and everything. She sits down, she has a cup of tea, she turns on the TV, and she falls asleep for about 20 minutes and takes her midday nap. And it's a great life. I mean, but she loves to watch these guys, and I'm like, I don't enjoy watching those televangelists, but I will not say a word against them. That's between them and the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. And I learned this early on. One day I was visiting a church. So I was newly married, and my wife wanted to attend revival service going on at another church, and David Wilkerson was speaking. Does anyone here have ever heard of David Wilkerson? There used to be a woman here that I think has just left that used to work with him. David Wilkerson wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, and he went into New York City and worked with these tough gangs, and he was coming into town and speaking. And so I was newly married, my wife wanted to go, we went, we were way in the back, the church was packed, overflow rooms full. And this guy is up there, and he's saying, you know, somebody in here has a bad left knee. And I'm thinking, do you know how many left knees are in this room? Of course, somebody in here is going to have a bad left knee. So here I was, you know, putting on the scientist hat and analyzing this thing. And I thought this was couldn't be good. And the next day, it went on. It was a 2-day event. She wanted to go again. And, you know, I'm newly married, so I'll be a good husband. But she wanted to not be in the back, so she wanted to go like 2 hours early, get a front seat. So we were right in front of the podium. He comes out, and I had my Bible under my hand, and I was judging him the whole time. Finally, he stops, and he says, you know the problem that we have in the church today? And he looks right at me. So everybody thinks the worldwide church, and he's looking right at me. He says, this guy's right about 25 years old, who are Christians, at least I think they're Christians because they carry their Bibles, and who think that the way their little group does it is the right way. Well, let me tell you something. God's tent is much broader than you and your little group. And I felt like going right underneath that chair and never coming out. And I learned, never speak a word against a man of God, because they will read your mind. Keep a blind eye and a deaf ear and just let it go. We need a blind eye and a deaf ear to things that don't concern us. A blind eye and a deaf ear to things that don't concern us. Proverbs 26:17 says, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. I mean, don't meddle with things that don't belong to you. That's what it tells us. It's warning us. If it's not your business, sometimes there'll be an email from somebody that they'll project to the whole department or all the faculty. And then somebody will react to that and copy all with their reaction. I'm like, uh-oh, that was a mistake. I mean, if you want to address the person who sent it, that's one thing, but to copy all the faculty with your complaint about the whole thing, and I'm like, just delete. I'm not going to touch that one. Don't mess with things that don't concern you. If you want to get between a man and his wife who are having an argument and insert yourself, you're going to be in big trouble from both sides. I remember I was asked by this woman to intercede and this woman was in my family because she was having trouble with her husband, and I knew if I got in the middle of that thing that he would get upset with me, she'd get upset with me, and this is family, and I, you know, for the rest of my life I'd be in trouble. So I'm not a marriage counselor, I'm a chemist, which means I deal with molecules which are very well behaved. Human character is very hard. So I'm not a counselor, not a pastor, but I know some marriage counselors, and I'll refer you to them. That's what I'll do. Even the Lord, Jesus, Yeshua, he stayed away from things that didn't concern him. A man came up to him in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, a man came up to him in verse 13 and 14. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he spoke and he gave a message, a teaching on greed. But he didn't address this guy. Who better than the Lord would have known how to intercede in this situation? He could have said, come now. You're the older brother. Okay, so you'll get 2/3. You're the younger brother. You get 1/3. He could have worked the whole thing out. Who could have discerned this better than Jesus himself? But he said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" You know, I never understand these people that just want to insert themselves into problems that are not their own. Those who think that they're qualified to insert themselves are generally the least qualified. Because those who are qualified are very careful about inserting themselves into other people's problems. We need a blind eye and a deaf ear toward things that don't concern us. Just stay out of it. Even the Lord himself stayed out of it. You know, other churches, stay out of it. It's not, if they're going through something, that's them. God bless them. God bless them. I'm not going to speak against another church. I don't want that. I mean, this is another man's Philippi. I mean, I got my own things to deal with. Let them deal with it. That's for somebody else. That's not mine. We need a blind eye and a deaf ear to things that might draw our suspicion. What do I mean by that? Suspicion makes a man a torment to himself and a spy toward others. Many a friend has been transformed into an enemy by being suspected. You know, it's better to be deceived 100 times than to have to live a life of suspicion. What's he going to do to me? I don't trust that guy. He's never done anything to me. Plus, I can be pretty deceptive myself sometimes. You know, where they say, I've heard that guy's teaching and I heard him say such and such. I said, just back off. I mean, just one little word trouble you? You think that that's heresy? I mean, who speaks for a living and doesn't occasionally say something that's scripturally incorrect? If you don't teach, you're not going to teach something scripturally incorrect. But if you teach a lot, here and there, you're going to say things that are wrong. And people will say, "Oh, that pastor, he said such and such." I say, "Well, I've heard his teachings. They sound okay to me." All right, well, he had a bad day. I mean, I don't even agree with the things that I teach myself. I don't. Has that ever happened? happen? You go and you're teaching and then you're walking away and you're thinking, do I really even believe that? Has that never happened to you? If you speak enough, that'll happen to you. You walk away, do I really believe that? And the Lord is like, all right, we'll work it out. It's no big deal to him. I'm his son. I mean, you can't divorce a child. That's it. He'll work it out. And they'll say, you know, there's this one of these pastors in town of these mega churches, and one of the things, oh, you know, he says things that aren't scripturally right. I'm like, I've heard his teachings. They sound fine to me. Now, I don't listen to them often, but what I've heard is okay. But I'll tell you, if my teachings were scrutinized like some of these other people, you'll find plenty wrong. So don't live this life of suspicion. They're okay. Don't be suspicious of those that might offer a negative critique. Just because somebody has something negative to say, don't get suspicious. You know, we're not popes, so our hearers shouldn't regard us as being infallible. They correct us. Just because somebody has a negative critique. You know, those who criticize us are probably no more mistaken than those that praise us. Really? I mean, those who praise us, they're clearly not seeing the whole side of this thing. Oh, he's so great. Well, wonderful. I'm like, go tell my wife this. She knows what I'm really like. You know, so those who criticize us, they might not be incorrect. Try to win your critic with double kindness. Now, I was sitting with some men recently, and I'm in an odd situation in the sense because I speak about Jesus a lot. It kind of bothers some scientists, and so they didn't want to put me up for this certain society that scientists can get in when they've hit a certain level. And by every objective standard, even these men who are in the society agree that I've done twice as much as anyone who's getting into the society, and twice as much as them who are already in the society. But they're not going to put my name forth. Because they don't like the things that I say about Jesus. And I could pick that up and carry it as a thing of bitterness, and it felt like a punch in the stomach at the moment. But then I was comforted by the words of Groucho Marx. You know Groucho Marx, the American comedian? He said, I don't want to be part of any organization that would have me as a member. So it brought me comfort. And then I said, I'm gonna go after these guys with double kindness. So whenever I see them, I right away go out of my way to stand and to talk with them for a while and just visit with them for a while and talk about how things are going. And I can see in their eyes how it torments them that I'm not in that society. But it's not just them. It's the other leadership in the society that have put them up to it. They were just merely the messengers. But I'm going to win them. And I have won them with double kindness. We need to keep that blind eye and that deaf ear to things that might draw our suspicion. We need to keep a blind eye and a deaf ear to opinions and remarks about ourselves. You know, public men and women, I don't know how many of you are public men and women, but in a sense, we're all public, and the more you move in your career, the more public you become. Public men and women must expect public criticism. It's going to come. And the public cannot be regarded as infallible. Public men and women may expect to be criticized in ways that are neither fair nor pleasant. Anybody sitting at a keyboard now can say things about people and project it in a blog, project it on the internet, and it will eat you alive if you let it affect you. Students will come and, did you see these things that are written about you? I said, no. He said, oh, let me give you the URL. I said, no, I don't read it. So you don't read it?
I said, no.
Jesus never read the internet, as far as I could tell. And in the school newspaper, they'll write things sometimes about me, and students come, just, you got to see what they wrote. Not interesting. Not interesting. You're not going to rebut this? Never. No way. Just let it go. Just let it go. If we dwell on high with that great shepherd of the sheep, we'll care little about the bleeding around us. Romans 15:4 says, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I just go right back to the scriptures and hear what God has to say. And this is my hope. This is my hope. You know, high school students, at least in the United States, have so much time on their hands. And they can sit at a keyboard. And you will never win when there's thousands of students writing things about you. You'll never win. You can't keep up with it. You can't purge it. Just let it go. Just keep a blind eye and a deaf ear. If we become carnal and walk as men, we will have little rest. The scriptures talk about becoming carnal. It tells us not to become carnal and walk as men. We're not to do that. If we become like that, you know, every little thing, you know, a little honk of a horn is road rage. We're going to kill this guy. I mean, that's carnal and walking like a man. Just don't do that. Let it go. Treasure the sensible, critical friend, as he will be a far greater blessing than 1,000 undiscriminating admirers. Treasure the critical friend. So I teach these college students in a Bible study each week. And there's about 100 college students or more in there, and they never contest anything I say. Because, you know, the science professor, and anything, they never contest. Once a guy came in, and he was about my age, and he wasn't supposed to be there because it's pretty much a college class. He obviously wasn't in college anymore. But anyway, he said, he came up afterward, and not during the class, afterward, and he corrected me on a few things. Then the next week he came, and he corrected me. You know, this guy, I would say, 4 times out of 5, I had to agree with him that he was correct. I remember, for example, I made a comment while I was speaking in a Bible study. I said, you know, the most godly men that I know pray upon their knees. Nothing wrong with that statement. Anyway, he came up afterward and said, how do you know they're the most godly men that you know? Because they told you they're the most godly? I mean, how do you know? I said, you know, you really have a point there. I don't know. There was this pastor who was saying how there was a man in his congregation, and he didn't know who it was, would write him a note, write notes critiquing each of his sermons. And if you're a small man, that's really going to bother you. But if the critiques are honest and good, you know, we pay for that in the university. You know what we pay for? The university pays for me. It's voluntary, I can go, but the university pays for me to go and work with professionals where they will ask me to stand up and speak on a topic, and I get up and I speak on the topic. And then when I'm done, they turn on the video and they critique me. I pay for that to improve my speaking. The university pays that on my back. The other thing they pay for is I want to know how to deal with the press. How do I deal with the press? I want to have control of the situation. So they stick a microphone in my face and it's being videotaped and they're asking me questions and they tell me, here's the message you want to give. We're going to ask you whatever questions we ask you, and you've got to keep bringing that to the message you want to give. So they're filming it. And so one of the things that I had this habit of, when they'd stick the microphone in my face, they would ask me a question and I would repeat the question. So they said, why do you always repeat the question?
Look at that. Look at the video.
Every time I ask you a question, you repeated the question.
Are you a parent?
I said, no, I'm not a parent. They said, then stop acting like a parent.
I needed to learn that.
We pay money to learn how to be better speakers. And so this man was critiquing him. So he said, for example, the pastor had said, had accused a public figure of being covetous. So this, the question came and said, how do you know he's covetous? When's the last time you were in his heart? I'd like to know that.
That's a good question. Only God knows really who's covetous.
This man, over a period of about 3 sermons, he used the same expression twice. Something to the effect that, Lord, I come with my hands empty. So the critique was, we have been duly informed of the vacuity of your hands. This is good to know. You hate to repeat the same expression sermon after sermon, right? These people, a sensible, critical friend, can be a far greater blessing than 1,000 undiscriminating admirers. We need a blind eye and a deaf ear to false reports. Liars are not yet extinct, so you might be accused of offenses which your soul abhors.
That may happen.
Don't be staggered. This trial has befallen the very best of men and women. Even our Lord did not escape the envenomed tongue of falsehood. This came. We need a blind eye and a deaf ear, and you never see Jesus just wringing his hands. Did you know what they said to me? So let's move on to the next step. This is press on. In almost all cases, the wisest course of action is to just let these things die a natural death. It's like a big fish out of water. Just thrashes around, but it's shortly extinguished. If you answer it, it often supplies it with its element and gives it a longer life. We need to have a blind eye and a deaf ear to those false reports, because falsehoods usually carry their own reputation and they sting themselves to death. Some lies especially have a peculiar smell which betrays the rottenness to every honest nose. You know, one time I read in a scientific journal how they were talking about facial expressions give away our sincerity, if we're insincere or sincere. And they talked about in professional interrogators. So what they did is they got in professional interrogators and they had them watch interrogations, and they had to decide whether the person that was being interrogated was lying or telling the truth. And these interrogators were right 17 out of 20 times on average. It was pretty good. But the kicker is this. The interrogations were done in a language that the interrogators didn't know. So based solely upon facial expressions and actions, they were able to do this. We have within us an amazing sense when somebody is lying to us to discern that. But we have this feeling like, no, I don't want to. He wouldn't lie to me, and we pass away. People discern very well what the truth is and what the truth is not. Let them use their discernment to know what the falsehood is. If you're disturbed by them, the object of their intention is partly answered. But your silence and silent endurance disappoints malice and gives you a partial victory. There was a real sensitive youthful minister once where somebody had said something slanderous to him, and he went and demanded an apology, and the guy apologized and confessed. He said, you know, I'm sorry, it was slander, I never should have said that. And this young minister was not content. He demanded, he said, that he was going to sue this man. It's an American way. He was going to sue and bring a lawsuit against this man of slander if he didn't put in the paper the public apology for the slander. So the guy did it. So he put in the paper, he says, this is what I said, it was not true. Well, now the whole town read it. And
they read this thing, there must have been something.
David went to
this extent.
And this minister says that was the worst thing he ever did in his life, to demand that this go into the newspaper.
Just let it go. You know, this may sound really odd, but I'm telling you, I've done not that, but other things that could be considered commensurate in foolishness. I mean, we can get really foolish at times.
You know, one day I walked into a meeting, and it was a faculty meeting, and I walked in there, and one man said, "I cannot stay in this room with what Jim said and the email that he sent." He got up and he walked out. I'm looking around this room. Who's this Jim that sent this bad email? And everyone's looking at me. What did I do? Well, the night before, I had sent an email inviting my colleagues to a seminar that was going to be given by a man named Hugh Ross, who's an astrophysicist who believes in some sort of intelligent design or something, and they invited them. And I got a lecture. I mean, one guy even put it this way. He said, there are three axes of evil in the world. One is Holocaust denial, another is child pornography, and the third is intelligent design. Well, anyway, they said I had to go back and apologize to the guy who walked out of the meeting. They said, I should apologize to him. He said what he wanted to say. I couldn't say anything. He walked out. So go find him and apologize to him. I don't mind going and talking to him. I didn't know I was offending anybody just by inviting the faculty. And sure, they didn't have to come. They just put delete. You know how many deletes I hit on my email? But just don't lie to hit delete. Anyway, so I called him. He wasn't in. I had to leave for California. And it was really stirred up in my heart. And then God started to assure, just go to sleep, you'll be fine. And he comforted me from this verse, Matthew 27:19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. And the Lord said, the man who said this to you is going to suffer greatly tonight. Just go to sleep. And I slept like a baby. I woke up in the morning, I was checking through my... That guy who had said this walked out of the meeting, sent an email to everyone who was in that meeting apologizing for what he had said to me, saying that he had written a long email justifying himself, but he couldn't sleep, decided not to send it, and he rewrote this email apologizing, saying it was so wrong of me to do this to Jim. He's been such a great colleague. I went to this man when I got back into town. I saw him at a seminar. I walked up to him. I shook his hand. He says, I am so sorry I said that to you, and walked out. I said, let me tell you something. Forget about it. I am the master. It's saying things that I regret. Don't worry about it. That man has become my greatest advocate. He became in charge of the department. Then he moved up to being a vice provost, which is very high. At every level, he has supported me and my career.